Who is feeling confident? I'm not going to make Drake come up. He's got one arm.
Who's feeling so confident after break about their Matthew breakdown? P-chart. No one. No hands in the air. Come on, somebody step up like Ohio State and just... Make me call on somebody. You got your head down. I like to call. Oh, all right. Get it, girl. You can phone a friend or text a buddy or. You got the gospel right. Correct so far.
Memorize it a different way. Can I do that? Like, I have all the P's and stuff. Can I just, like.
You put it up there. Tell me, what two questions are we answering?
Who is a king? And then where/what?
Very excellent penmanship.
Thank you.
Very excellent. Bonus points.
So you have one and two, and that's the person and the king. And so you have Jesus, you have his family tree, everything like that.
Now she's just showing off.
This is how I do it on Matthew.
It's fine.
And then you have three and four, and you have the presentation of the king. So you have like his baptism, everything like that. Then from there, you go into five and seven. You have Sermon on the Mount, which is your preaching. You have eight and nine, which is the power of the king.
You're going to need to imitate these scribbles as is.
This is the power of the king, which he demonstrates it through healing the sick. Ten is the proclamation. And so that's like you pick a side. It's either Jesus or Jesus. 11 through 12. Separation between people, because that's when the persecution is turned up. So you have like people for the king, people not so much. 13, you have parables. And that's where you take a story and you demonstrate it in real life. That's like we want the story book. 14 through 20 is the preparation. And so that's where Jesus really focuses on his disciples. And you like, and then 21 through 28 is the passion.
Awesome. That was sweet. Next time you do that, just go like this. Walk away. Well done. Well done.
That was encouraging.
No, only a few more weeks. We are entering the Passion Week. Okay, we are, is this going good? Maybe a little bit of housekeeping. Attendance wise, we got a new chart up here, and so I followed up with that. And same thing, just as you check in, keep checking in like that. We're not going to do anything digital and mess with it, given that they've taken all our attendance things. Reading-wise, the only thing you'll have that doesn't come like in articles or extra stuff is just the rest of RT's book, okay? And so, does somebody have that one by chance with them? You do? Hard copy? I'm just trying to help you with page numbers. I thought of this over the break. I was going to say, all you have to know by the end of the semester, and what I know is that most of you read up to page 49 and then you won't read again until May, so... I'd rather that not be the case, because it's a large book, and this is it's really good after he sets it up. So you got to what, 43, 49? Chapter what? So you got chapters 1, 2, and 3 done? Okay, let's do this. And 4? I think you did the first four, God's big picture. So let's get through chapter 12 by the middle of March. Let's pick a date, shall we? Nina, what's your favorite day in March? That's excellent.
That's true. It's my mother's birthday.
That's so good. Well, March 11th it is. I just want to know what your favorite day is. So the second section, chapters 5 through 12. Going deeper as his disciple, 73 through page 211. You're welcome. March 11th. I'm here that day, so it'll be very easy for me to go. As you sign in, you're affirming to me you read your pages.
I'm just helping you along. I'm just helping you along so you don't have 200 pages to read the last week, and then you're all like, I'm so stressed out.
I have so much work. I have this big residency test in reading. Now it's going to be like, I'm good. I'm good. I got Ashley's scribbles down. Good. Okay. And then we have a spring break, which is super fun. That comes around Easter. I think the week before Easter or the week after, something like that. I don't have the calendar in front of me. I just have a bullet point that says breaks. And then we're working on your graduation. Okay. Here's something new. New and improved that's coming this year for your graduation. No, that was fun. I'm glad I didn't say that. Filter. When we set the date, you're going to need to have your test done before graduation. Sometimes we've been drifting into this, I'm not ready, and it's May before some people finish. And we had a date, but it was just like people went up to the last hour and then asked for a week. We're going to set a graduation date, and you're going to do it. So know this. You need to prep and think and read and get ready so that when the class is coming to an end, you can take your test. We'll probably give like a couple weeks before graduation, I'm thinking. I know May's crazy. As soon as we get the date, we'll try to give it to you. We're working on where right now. You'll need to have your test done. Even if something crazy comes up, like you can't make graduation because of work, you'll need to have your test done by then because we want to graduate you. Fair enough? Super cool. Questions? Thoughts?
Do we have like a month to take it? Like from the period we stopped graduation?
That's what we don't know. We haven't decided on the date yet, but I think it's going to be more condensed time. Okay. And so people used to think, I'll finish residency, then study. You need to, like school, move along. Move along and keep going. Let me take a look. When your last day is 15th of May? Yeah, we'll then probably graduate at the very end of May, I would bet. I would bet it would be the week of the 25th or the week of the 1st. So you'll have a week or two or three, if you're lucky, to knock it out. Cool? Does that make any of you panic? Get sweaty pits? It's going to be probably well over 150 questions. Just saying. Yo.
What's the last day? May 1st?
May 15th. A Friday. Is that what it says? Something different?
I thought it was May 1st.
It used to be May 1st.
Let me look on the calendar I have that I'm in charge of that I put in Dropbox. Don't delete it, Elliot. Don't do it. Sorry. I'm bringing that one back. Residency calendar. Jeremiah, you can't leave. May 15th. Yep. I think somewhere early on we thought about that, but then know that Mike always needs time, so... Yeah, we finish on the 15th, that Friday.
Mm-hmm. We're actually past Genesis 3 with him.
You guys are out of Genesis? It's so great.
We're in Genesis 5.
We're in Genesis 3:16 still. MBD. Good. All right, now the good stuff. Let me pray. Matthew 21. God, thanks. Thanks for this time. Thanks for the opportunity to open your book. We're grateful to look at a week here in Scripture. When Jesus came into a city to fulfill a lot, to go through a lot for us, for all of mankind, for all of time. And so as we study through it and we look through it, give us insight, teach us the things we don't know, help us see the things we can't see, understand the things that we're ignorant to, and be encouraged because of who he is and what he's doing. In Christ's name, amen. Dr. Buck,
yes, sir.
Verse 1 through 5.
Now when they had drawn near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied to and a colt tied with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a breast of a burden.
So they're coming into town, dun, 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 dun. Traveling down about 17 miles, sweet chart, Mediterranean Sea, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea. They're traveling down, but it's sometimes you see in language they go down or they go up to Jerusalem and you're like, what? And silly people, I'm not trying to belittle them, but they're just silly in their mind, in their thinking. Say, see, the Bible's wrong. Is he going down or is he going up? What's he doing? And it's like, well, if you're talking about a map, he's going down. If you're talking about elevation, he's going up. They're going to go down 17 miles to Bethpage, and they're going to go up 3,000 feet in elevation because Jerusalem is in the midst of a bunch of hills. Okay? That's why it's a very a city to be desired because it's protection and layout and what you can do there. And he goes to Bethpage, which means house of figs. House of figs. That's going to be important in just a little bit because the type of cursing we see Jesus do. So if you've ever wondered if it's okay to curse, Jesus does it. And there's a quote there from Zechariah. The other interesting thing in verse 3, you see, what does he say who needs it? The Lord needs it. Is that a lowercase or uppercase L? What does that mean in your Bible, in the New Testament in particular? Title of authority. At that point, there are lots of little L lords over people. This is a title of authority, and this is the only time in the Gospel of Matthew you see Jesus use this word for himself. So at that point, as a disciple, you're probably like, okay, okay, I'll go get it. That sounds great. 6 through 11, Caitlin. Hosanna means God save us, God save us. People are starting to recognize him that are more than just his disciples. They're doing things which people often wonder, why are they doing those things? Because it's fulfilling. It is fulfilling another prophecy about him coming in and how he's doing it. The rest of the city wanted big white horse, wanted trumpets and sounds and dignitaries and nobles for this person to ride in. That is not how he's coming in. He's coming in a form of humility. He's coming in a form of lowly kind of deal. The lulav branches they would use, they would kind of, or palm branches in a lot of ways, they would pound until the leaves shook off in a lot of ways as a kind of discipline or deciding to really be worshipful for an extended period of time because that, you know, if you ever cut off a tree that's green, things don't come off too easy. If it's in the fall and winter and dead, it takes a while to beat it down. And some of those lulav branches are pretty thick, similar to like cicada palms, similar to, not exactly like. And then we see him do something, at least in Matthew. The first thing he does is a little bit misinterpreted over time, but I think when you understand the temple a little bit, this makes tons of sense to see. So Jordan 12 through 12 and 13. Mosaic law said for people to pay a half
half shekel temple tax. In Jerusalem, the crowning point at this point was a temple. When our main man Abraham took his son of laughter, Isaac, up into the wilderness to sacrifice him, he went to a little place called Mount Moriah. Okay. On that mountain, another son made some big headway down the road. His name was Solomon, and he built the first temple. A little later on, the second temple was built, and Herod expanded it on the same mountain, Mount Moriah, which is pretty crazy to think. That little place Abraham went back to, then that David's going to purchase and his son's going to build on, now becomes the place where Jesus is going to go do his first little bit in there. So on the Temple Mount, you had the temple. The mount just means the foundation. And Herod is power hungry, ego hungry, wants to be the best of the best. And some of the architectural things they do in first century Israel, when you get a chance to go in early 2016, are going to blow your mind in what they do. And you see these 20-ton, 200-ton limestone rocks, and you're like, how did they move it? How did they do it? And the guide's going to look at you and he says, very unfortunate slaves. And you're going to laugh. But you see these things, some of these stones that weigh tons and tons and tons. That's 2,000 pounds is a ton. Tons and tons. You cannot put a dollar bill between them. That's how tight they are. That's how well made it is. So Herod's going to expand this Temple Mount. Okay, now we're looking overhead, aerial view. Over here, let's zoom in by erasing stuff. Okay, in Jerusalem, there's kind of this mountains that go, the elevation goes down. So you have this city of David that kind of goes down this mountain in some ways. You have the Kidron Valley and you over here, so that means it goes like this. Okay, and then it goes up again over here to a little place called the Mount of Olives. And it comes to, there's another valley over here where they used to dump some of the trash out of the city. This is called, what's it called?
Gehenna.
Yes, thank you. Because that is where people get a different view of hell because of the name that means in it. Where there's burning, they said that's just where the trash went. So it's like just discarded. That's all. Not necessarily true, because lots of other things. But there's this valley on top, the kind of looking up from the city, right? Since it's tiered, Jerusalem's bigger now. Okay, the city goes a lot bigger. But because it's tiered, you look back at stories like David being in his backyard looking down upon a woman in a shower. That'd be easy, because he's just kind of in the hills looking down. But at the crowning point of it is this thing called the temple, right? The Golden Gate over here faces east. You have this thing called Antonio's Fortress that is off to the northwest. And then a great discovery that they found is there was this stairwell that came down like that called Robinson's Arch that they didn't know what it was for a long time. The southern steps are there in some form or fashion that you'll get to sit on. You'll get to literally go, oh. And so people would have this long walk up to the temple to get into. Solomon's portico right here was what it was like. And again, we'll draw it over here. This valley's interesting in the Passion Week. As you get into Passover, the celebration that's happening, they're going to kill a lot of animals. Lots and lots of animals. What happens when you kill lots of animals?
Blood.
What do you do in a place in first century Israel where there's not a lot of drainage, not a lot of sewage system? What do you do with that blood? It's got to go somewhere, right? Well, they designed this thing so that it could get rid of it. And it would wash out down through the temple, out through this mountain, into the Kidron Valley. And it would kind of run and fill up. And so think like muddy, boggy area, but like bloody, boggy area. And you're like, oh, which is going to be very, very key the night before Jesus is killed. That's what happens. So, and by the way, Mount of Olives is where Jesus is going to ascend, okay, and where he's going to return. That's one of the things that kind of blows your mind when you're there. You hear about it, but then you're on the Mount of Olives and you're like, right here? I may not be in the exact place, but I could cover it in a half day walking around right here. And you're just like, and there's reasons that it's to the east and faces that kind of thing. So now, zoom in aerial view over the temple.
I need some space.
Okay, Antonio's Fortress over here. Mount of Olives over here. Solomon's Portico, lots of different gates. Golden Gate, Sheep Gate maybe. I forgot how they go around. And then Southern Steps. Okay, so they go in. There was the Court of the Gentiles. Okay, then there's going to be another inner court. These are probably low walls. Low walls, about 3 feet high. Then you get where the Jewish people could go. Then you get this thing called the, I don't want to say Holy of Holies. It's the actual temple part of it, and it's divided into a couple different parts. And where you go, you have a washing, you have the court of the women, court of the men. There's these huge, huge lampstands that are there that burn giant gallons of oil. And you could only go so far based on who you were or what kind of gender person you were. And there's a lot of activity. Typically, under this arch that went high and then down steps, they have all these little like Roman looking things like that where you can kind of go in. Think strip mall, think River Park. That's where you could go in and they'd have, you're so welcome for the stick figures right here, Ashley. They'd have a little person selling his bird, selling his sheep, or whatever. And so to go in, to make your sacrifice, you'd pay. So they'd have these big things you drop your money in that make noises. You could even do it up here, depending on who you were. And you'd buy your animal. And then you'd go up and you'd take it so far and have the priest do their thing on the altar. They'd wash in different things and be consuming. So
I don't think it, I'd love to say it smelled like a barbecue. I make jokes all the time, like, this big barbecue smells like, it's like, has hair and like blood, and when you cook all that, it's not smelling great. So it's probably like, woo, for a while. But the priests are doing their work. And so it says right here, he entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And if you understand this, you're like, wait a second, he went into the temple and did this, or is he outside the temple? This is where it gets profound. These people should have been out here. Jesus goes into the temple and starts taking these guys' table and drive them out. I think in another gospel, he literally kicks over tables and he's cracking whips. Why? Because he hates money? No, what does he say? Well, yeah, they were robbing. They were charging different people different prices at times. That was part of it. But what would be the significance if he's in the temple? That changes it all when you understand a house of prayer. Because what they do is, just like any good businessman or businesswoman knows, it's all about location, location, location. So if I could go up here and set up shop, I could have people come closer to their experience and just get it. And maybe charge more prices for being in there. The problem was, as all these people start coming in, who gets moved out?
The Gentiles.
Gentiles. And so when he comes over and turns over, it's not because he doesn't like business. He doesn't like shady business. His house is going to be a house of prayer. He's driving out merchants to make room for Gentiles to worship. That's profound in that day. And that makes a lot of people angry.
Again, Gentiles could be in this area, court of women, court of men. and then you have all the way into the Holy of Holies where those things are. And the priest who would walk in. I think it's actually only two like that. And then there's a couple things in the temple that are whatever. But in the Holy of Holies is the ark with those things. And so that's your temple. But this is massive. I mean, this is massive. If you go on there today, it looks more like this. And I wish, you know what? Maybe I will. Maybe we'll take the time. Take a little tour. Because I think to see it is helpful. Let's see here. We can't get on the TV cart.
temple is one of my favorite things. Come on. Perfect.
Hey,
yo. Yeah, that's
John
good question.
Sound like it was right when he gets started.
Yeah, when he gets started in his ministry, I don't know that John's chronological, like Matthew is. So I feel like if it was the same, then John just put it in there to show what he was going to be about in his weird John writing. I've heard both arguments, and I can understand them. I don't know that it changes much big picture wise for me. If so, I've always kind of been like, maybe. I don't know. We can ask him when we get there. But I think why he does it is important. This is a lot of times I've heard people say, see, this gives us the right to be mean and go against businesses and stuff like that. I'm like, no, that's not at all what this is about. That's not at all what this is about. Let me see if... Let's just go to Google Maps, shall we? Because Google does a good job. If I can type and pull these things over here. Let's see it when they recorded it with their little flyby. All right, somebody help me. How do I get to Earth View? Street View? What does that say?
Like the little Earth one in the bottom left.
There it is.
It's the thing where it says Earth.
I can't see sideways, Buck. It's hard. There it is. Okay? So you're looking at Kidron Valley over here, Mount of Olives. So if you want to zoom out a little bit and you want to know where Jesus is coming, he's coming down right over here. And he's going to beeline it for this Golden Gate, which has a bunch of tombs in front of it, because Muslim followers have thought, you know what, we'll just bury it and put our holy people buried there, and that'll prevent Jesus from coming back. Okay. On top here, this is not a mosque. This is called the Dome of the Rock. It covers a little tip of a mountain called Mount Moriah. And if you peek through the door and you don't get pushed away by other people, you can kind of see this big thing like this and then a little bitty rock peeking out on the floor over it. So all that is covering Mount Moriah. And this goes down deep, hundreds of feet. You can walk around underneath it, all that kind of stuff. This is the mosque. This is where you come up. If you come up on the Temple Mount and you get to walk around, there are trees and stuff up there, which is crazy. Antonio's fortress would have been over here on this side, okay? And again, there's gates all the way around, but you can't see this. Let's see if we can go back and
Who owns that right now?
The Muslims own it. Mm-hmm. Or I don't know if they have a title. But yeah, let's go back and see if we're lucky enough to get an image view that is, come on, internet is slowing. Let's see what we got here. This is good. So this is a Second Temple model, okay? So you see the little compartments, court of women, court of men, and you go into this thing, 90 feet high.
Wow.
90 feet high. That's pretty big. With what's in there. You can see it from everywhere. When you ask people in Jerusalem back in first century, where's God? They'd point over there. But Ezekiel tells us very differently. And Jesus tells us even more, it's different. Okay? So, back to recording. Let's see if we can't get a top view that breaks it down. That's a little good view. So, Antonio's fortress over here. This is a camera. They have this little model, That if it's a part of the tour when we go again, it's really helpful. They've had some people build first century Jerusalem, like, to scale, so you can walk around it and look in. It's really, really cool. So this is the court of the Gentiles. This is where he would have had the people, or right inside these little porticos. Okay, Solomon's portico. Here's the Golden Gate. That's buried right now. That I'm on the Mount of Olives, looking down over the Kidron at the temple. This faces east for a reason, which you'll find about later out in Matthew.
So is this all buried by other buildings now?
It's raised up like here, you know, with a lot of things, and then you come around this southern side where the southern steps are, and it's more. I mean, obviously, all this is gone. Literally, the Romans came in and pushed all this stuff over. So you have layers and layers of rubble. That's what Israel is hundreds of years of cities being built and destroyed, built and destroyed, built and destroyed. So you could have 500-600 years in a pile of 20-30 stuff. And what's sad, but ultimately we've read the end of the book, it's not that sad. You know, when the Muslims took over control of the Temple Mount, documented in a lot of different places that you would see trucks leaving all the time from underneath. So artifacts, things that we're giving, temple instruments, all that kind of stuff, burned, destroyed, thrown away, you know, and you're just like, I mean, if you're just an archaeologist that doesn't have any hope or anything, you're like, why? But then you read in the end of the book, it's like, all right. There are Israeli people and a kind of sect of Jewish people that have all the old school temple elements ready to go. Mm-hmm. That when they get control back and they set up the temple again, they're going to bring those things in and you can see them, which is crazy. But if I took my arm and wiped it all off, that's what I was going to show you. And I got to find this thing in Lagos. It's probably one of the cooler things. I gotta find it. Search.
Jared,
yeah.
I believe Ronan shared, I think in 1967, Israel got control back. They actually own the thing, but they don't mess with all the Muslim, Dome of the Rock, or the mosque. Keep the peace.
They have a. I don't think they own it. The Muslims control who goes up and who goes down and when. Maybe it was for a season then, and more in the Palestinian Authority era and stuff, it got canceled or something like that. But I know they're at the beck and call. I mean, Ronan has to go talk to them and just be like, how are you feeling today? You know, do you want our money or not? That's one thing they can agree on over there, is money, a lot of times. Maybe worth a little thing if there's some kind of nuance to hang in there. I'll bring it to you another time. I don't have time to go search. We got a lot of chapters to get moving. But literally, this software program I have has the ability to drag your cursor and see it then and now. And you kind of go back and forward. So I'll find it. We'll start off our next time like that. But that's the temple. Jesus is in there turning those things over. He's cleansing it. And then they bring him a blind man, verse 14. And he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, the children of the temple crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. God save us, Son of David. What's the promise to David? What's part of the Davidic covenant? Have you been there yet? Who's going to rule, ultimately? The Messiah is going to come from David's line. So when they're doing this, they're making a very clear statement. The people are. And listen to what these scribes and priests are saying. Did you hear what these people are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise? And leaving, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Bethany means, Bethany is south a little bit, okay? And so he's going to go and he's going to leave there, but he's not done. And then we are still close to Bethpage, which means house of figs. And we're in 18 here. Allison, 18 through 22.
In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered. disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith."
A lot of theology has come from taking this little chunk of scripture out and promoting a different kind of gospel. He is showing visually to the disciples an illustration. Figs were closely tied with Israel, were an identification, a symbol of Israel, in the house of figs, in a place where it'd be very robust, that was going to wither and go away for a reason. And I think he's saying how big his gospel message is. What he's also doing with the power side, again, what was the chapter 8 and 9, the power about? Was it about those miracles? Yeah. And so I think what he's doing is beginning to prepare these disciples who are going to be sent out, who are going to see great things, who are going to be able to heal people in a lot of different ways. He's beginning to pray for them. When whatever you ask in prayer, and you will receive if you have faith. Now, a lot of times I think we say we take faith like a muscle, like we work it out and we need to grow it. Faith is more of what your object looking on and hoping in, rather than having an increased measure of faith. We can believe more when we're enlightened, but having faith in the right thing and what he's doing, then all those things are fair game. You know, I've seen people sitting in hospitals and people tell them, you know, well, if your mom had enough faith, she would have lived. Man, can I just? I want to turn over those temples. I want to go in there and crack the whip on those. That's not it. And whatever you ask for in prayer, is prayer about getting our needs met? Is prayer about our little specific list of supplications? God, could you give me this thing today? No, but that's how often we get into prayer life. Hey, ask somebody to pray, and they'll start praying for things in their day. Jesus, the New Testament writers, want us to pray and conform to his image. Jesus tells us how to do it. And what we do over time is we communicate with him in prayer, and our life becomes more like his. We begin to pray for things that he cares about. And we conform to his will, not conform God to our will. So this isn't, whatever you want, just ask for it. That's not what this is talking about. This is about growing disciples ready for a launch of a church that's going to happen. And later we know from how he teaches about prayer, and even in the garden, what prayer is for. You'll see their faith grow when we conform more to the image of God. Okay? And now you're going to see a lot of times, we're in the Passion Week, he's going to get challenged. He's going to get challenged more than ever. Cards are out on the table. He's had a triumphal entry. Pharisees, scribes, chief priests, Sadducees are all coming in different pockets and trying to trick him. And you're going to find him respond a certain way, which is, it's not condescending. We can't read this and think, oh, I'm going to do that. It's just very wise. Jesus is the master at asking questions. It helps when you're omniscient and you know what people are thinking. You can ask really good questions then. But I think it's also a model for us to help raise people's sights, to help think them be different, think differently. And so, Thunder Dan, 23 through 27.
"And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?' And they discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'"
I'm not going to tell you. You can't figure it out. I'm not going to tell you either. They know the tension right there, and he lays it out, and he just lets them sit in it. I think a lot of times that's really good for people to come to the end of their thinking and just have to sit in it, like we have to sit in and see what's true. He's going to tell a parable of two sons. Go work. And he said, I'm not going to do it. Tells the other son to do the same. And he said, I go, sir, but he didn't. So there's one son who said, I'm not going to go. No, wait, I'll go. There was a son who said, I'll go, and I didn't. Okay, that's where it at. And he asked them, which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said, truly I say to you, this is a true thing. The tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. How insulting to say, hey, the government and the girls on the corner, they're going to experience God first and more than you. That's insulting. Welcome to the beauty of the gospel right here, people. You know, you have a lot of people that talk about who's this for. Yeah, it's very clear Jesus knows at this point who the kingdom of God is for. If we're answering what is the kingdom, God's reign, God's people in God's place under God's rule, it's for everyone. It's not for the elite. Here's another parable, verse 33. There was a master of the house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and leased it to tenants, and went to another country. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent servants to be tenants to get the fruit. And the tenants look at his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same. Finally, he sent his son. Seeing the picture here? They will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out in the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Here's what he's going to do, verse 41. Jesus is teaching a parable. He's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about people and their involvement. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out of the vineyard to other tenants who will give him fruits in their seasons. Matthew wrote that. Jesus said in the scriptures, have you never read? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I'll tell you something about the kingdom of God here. Kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it'll crush him. What does that mean? That can be confusing. Come on, Bible studiers.
43
and 44. Okay.
He's going to be taken from them and given to these people, which would be, you could say the Gentiles, but I think it's more everyone.
Sure.
Anyone who produces fruit would be where the kingdom is.
Right. Way to go back to the fig garden thing, because this is all in a teaching moment. Not the fig garden thing, the fig parable.
Right.
You're welcome. Come on, get powerful for me. Get your preach on.
Which is good. Like, that could be seen as a bad thing, but it's more that your heart would be broken because you understand.
Or what? Give me the big D word. What's going to happen to you? What do we do? Three letters. Starts with a D, ends with an IE. We die. We give our life up. Because we're spiritually dead. We have to die to live. And he's setting that up in seed form right here. And Jesus is going to cause death to a lot. If you come to me and die, it's going to kill you, but there'll be something ultimately for it. We know that from Scripture. But if I come and people haven't died to themselves, I'm going to crush them. He's setting up this idea. He's bringing death into the picture. He's talking about cornerstone. He's starting to be very intentional about what's going to happen to him. And then he gives this wedding feast thing that I think is one of the, I'd want to teach this in service someday. I just think this has a lot to say to where we are and kingdom-minded. So let's see here. Julie, 22. Hold right there. That's good writing. That's right. Look, he's what kind of teaching is this? Okay, 22 verse 1.
What does a parable mean? Truth thrown alongside. I'm gonna teach you a story that has truths in it. Ultimately, a truth. We look into parables a lot and find all the little things. We learn back from Jesus' own explanations in 13 how those work. There's a king. He's getting ready for a wedding for his son. And he has a spread going on. The banquet is ready. He sends out invites. What do? They're out. So what's homeboy do? He goes, gets his army, sees why or what happens, and then who does he invite in? You and me. That's who he invites in. Street corners. How awesome is that language? He went both bad and good, which is interesting. Where's the street corners piece? Can't see it. Nine. Yes, go to the main roads and invite into the wedding feast as many as you find. So it was for a select group of people first who had the invitation. They rejected it. And now it goes out. We're going to get people in here. I think this is just a pipe and beer conversation. What do you think it means, bad and good? This is just philosophical ministry talk. Christianity, this is for the blogs and the trolls that go in the comment world.
What do you mean?
The good and bad. Verse 10. Gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Is there an invitation to all?
It doesn't matter your past.
Do all receive the benefits of really being a part of the wedding feast and really seeing the bride and groom? Right. Lord, Lord, didn't we do many things in your name? Didn't we heal? Depart from me. I never knew you. I think that's fascinating. Yo.
I think it's just interesting in verse 5 when it talks about each went off to his field or to his business. It's not like these awful people like we see as so sinful below us didn't go in. It's people like you and I who put our businesses.
A home.
Yeah, go home.
My job. I can go to the wedding with the king and his son. Yeah, I got work. Great insight. But when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? He said to him, he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him to the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. That should put a healthy the youth pastor I used to work with, we'd have a saying about how's your pucker factor? Pucker, right? Like when events happen or camps happen or registrations happen, like pucker factor's high, you're like, ugh. I think for a lot of people you hear this and some of that can go inside of you like, ugh. What does that mean? I've thought of this passage a lot on a Sunday and I shudder. Because I'm just looking around and going, I don't know. I don't know. Really, everybody in this sanctuary is gonna be there? And then I'll be honest with you, this is where it gets scary. Am I going to be there? I've thought it. But what we need to know, that ultimately is not for us to decide. We can see fruit. We can make good judgments. We can see life change at the heart level for who a sovereign God chooses. That's his business. Our job is to be tools that proclaim a message for him to work. So it isn't up to us for decide. Who decides who's in or out here? King. The king decides. Where's your wedding garment? Where's your proof that you're invited to the wedding? Which I think is fascinating. Again, pipe and beer on what the wedding garment is for now. It's not for us to decide. It's more about that the invitation was to some. They rejected it, and it went out. Ultimately, those people came in. Many of them are called, but only a few of them would be chosen. Cool? Thoughts?
Can you help me understand the wedding garment? Was that something that they took out as an invitation, or was that something they were supposed to?
Sunday best.
Okay.
You're identified in the wedding garment. As a right to be there with, you have special wedding clothes. No. But again, what does that mean in the New Testament? I don't know. Have fun on your bike ride or on your tractor thinking about it. No big deal. paying taxes. This is another good one. Here comes the people who don't like Rome. Okay, who are they? Along with Herodian, saying, teacher, we know you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. The sarcasm is in the Greek. Totally there. Okay. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And I love this. Jesus is so gentle here. He's so loving. Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. And then he says something just awesome. Okay, render to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. And they had a response. They marveled. Not like the Avengers, but inside their mind. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Why? Because they don't have a response. They don't have a response. They want to trap him. They want to pigeonhole him. They want to find some way to go, you are irrelevant. You are against whatever. And he doesn't do it. And then Sadducees come. Pharisees and Sadducees are different, remember. The Sadducees come. So you see these, what did you see already? Chief scribes, chief priests come. You see Pharisees come. You see Sadducees come. This guy has come into the temple. He's come into Jerusalem. He's identified himself. This is all happening within a week. And people are saying, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. This is Lord. He refers to himself as Lord. He's teaching people. He's healing people. He healed a lame man. He's doing crazy things in the temple. So all these people are stirring up. These religious officials coming to try to catch him. Sadducees came in who say there's no resurrection. Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they asked him a question. Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry. And so he goes on to saying, a brother dies, the other brother dies, the other brother dies, so it goes down. And then the woman dies. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. They all took responsibility for her. And Jesus, again, in his gentleness, says, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. In the resurrection, which they don't believe, so he's clarifying for something they don't believe, they neither marry nor are given into marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, side note, soapbox. You know me, I like little preaching moments. The other guys probably give you all kinds of wonderful charts and Greek words. I'd rather Matthew change your life. No, I'm just kidding. I know that their books are changing your life as well. It's who I am. My wife will not be my wife in heaven. I'm sorry, Danielle and Lee. You're not married forever. Okay? We will neither be married or given into marriage there. Now, so some of you are like, I'd just like to be married here. Great. I hope so. Okay? But I go back to a story with my son, which I'll say in a second. Our highest value cannot be people. Okay? Our culture does not teach this to you. Our culture does not promote this. They'll say, have a notebook moment. Have a bachelor dating experience, because that is really the epitome. And we don't have all the other freedoms and liberties are being attacked except erotic liberty. That is the law today. What you feel, what you love, what you want to do, that drives you, and it's fine. Can I tell you something? It's not. If I love gin more than I love Jesus, I am an idol worship. And I do that at times. She's my focus, and especially my kids. Ooh, you those with kids know that. Man, you can have all the opinions about other kids. As soon as something says something about your kid, it's like, no, right? But we had a son. His name was Tyler. God gave us 4.5 wonderful months with him. Passed away in his sleep during a nap. Jen walked in on him, had a blanket over his face, pulled it back, saw that he had passed away. It looked like he choked, but it ended up being SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. Any baby that happens under a year usually gets that label, which means we don't have a reason. My reason is God said it's time for him to go. She calls me screaming. I'm literally between Tim Getz and Brad trying to solve an argument like, hey, it's okay, just let's love each other. You know, and she calls, and I'm like, what? I let her go to voicemail a couple times. I go, what? She said, Tyler's dead. And I'm like, ugh. And then I just look at the guys. I'm like, Tyler's dead. And I walked out of the room, and they're like, you know, grab my keys, drive all the way from Palm and Knees all the way across town to Clovis Community. I come into the hospital. They're working on a little 4.5-month-old baby. 6, 7, 8 doctors in there. And I'm like, check, check, check.